thankful Dan Ray was able to fill in here. 2 weeks ago, though, we did some summarizing of where the Galatians were and just trying to deal with the sin nature to a law principle. I want to go back and just review something, and then we will get into some of the works of the flesh today. Now, when we get into Galatians 5:19, we have the four sexual works of the flesh, if you will. Now, I'm not going to look at all of them today, but we're going to consider just two of them. But I just want to bring some things into mind before we even move into Galatians 5:19. And so let me open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn back to Romans, and we'll look at some things there. Father, we do thank you for the day and the opportunity to relate to your word and to just be around other believers. We're thankful that you see things the way they really are, and when we do relate to your word, that we are relating to truth. And so we're thankful for that, and we would pray your spirit would guide and teach in this hour, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, and I want to just turn to Romans 5:12. And when we are talking about the sin nature, we're talking about something that's a result of the fall of man, and it's something that's passed on to all of mankind through our fathers. And the sin nature, though, is just a bent to do that which is lacking in character. And so the sin nature basically takes something that's good and it twists it, it perverts it. And so that's the sin nature. And so over in Romans 5:12, Paul said, "Wherefore, through one man, the sin entered into the world." And so I'm taking that sin there, is looking at the sin nature. It entered into the world through Adam. And the death through the sin. And so death passed on to all men. And so talking about physical death there at the end. And so physical death passed upon all men for all sin. And so all of mankind is sinned in Adam, in Adam. And so sin nature is entered through one man, Adam. We all have a sin nature. When we were saved, that sin nature wasn't eradicated. It wasn't reformed. We still have that same sin nature, meaning we can still do the same things as a believer as we did as unbelievers. And so now God has provided for us as believers a way, his way, to live free from serving the sin nature. Prior to salvation, we didn't have a choice. We were enslaved to the sin nature as unbelievers, and that's what we served. Everything had to be worked out, if you will, through the sin nature. But a Christian, that doesn't have to be the case. It can be the case, but that doesn't, it doesn't have to be. And so God has provided a way. And so one of the things we can see as we turn into Romans 6 is that it's God's opinion that the Christian has died to the sin nature in Christ. And so that's what God imputes. God counts that to be true. And so remember, the moment we believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, the Holy Spirit moves us from having been in Adam, and he moves us and he immerses us into Christ. And so that's something that happens in God's mind. That's something that he imputes to be true. Now also keep in mind, one of God's attributes is truth. God always sees things the way they really are, and his opinion of himself and his opinion of others is always accurate. Always. And so when so God's opinion is important to us, right, as Christians. So in Romans 6, let's just pick up here in 6:2, and I'll just pick up in the second clause. "How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it?" That doesn't make sense. If we died to the sin nature didn't die, right? but we died to it, doesn't make any sense to live any longer by it. And so then he's going to continue on in verse 3, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, into his death. And so his death is our death. It's counted to us. It's imputed to us. That doesn't just leave us there. In verse 4, Paul goes on. He says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. And I just like to point this out, that glory has the idea of opinion of the Father. Even so, we also should walk by newness of life. This newness of life. God's counted us to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, but have been raised with Christ. And so we can walk, we can go about the details of our lives by this newness of life based upon God's opinion of us. And so that makes a difference. And so we can see over in Romans 6:11, that believers should reckon what God reckons. So we find out what God reckons about us, and we can see that we should reckon the same thing God does. That's seeing things the way God sees things. And so in Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto the sin nature. And so there's a mandate here. So on the one hand, do this. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in our position, we're going to count ourselves to have died to the sin nature. And on the other hand, we're going to count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ. And so I like to illustrate dying to the sin nature. So if we're going to count ourselves dead to the sin nature, that we actually died to the sin nature in our position, how do we do that? How does a dead person respond, right? And so we'll do this again. But if you died, make this personal. If you died, and we decided to have an open casket service here. So you're right up here in a casket, your dead body. And let's say somehow your worst enemy, your biggest adversary, showed up and started prodding you, poking you, antagonizing you. How would you respond? How would you respond to that adversary? Well, it's the same thing. That's how we respond to the sin nature. The sin nature is one of our worst enemies because we carry it around with us. It can influence our thoughts. It can put thoughts into our mind. But we're going to count ourselves dead to it. Can you imagine if somebody in an open casket and their worst enemy was in here and poking and prodding them and antagonizing them, and then they sat up? Well, the sin nature is trying to get you to do that, okay? The sin nature is trying to get you to sit up out of the casket and wants you to respond. The sin nature is deceitful. And what does that mean, the sin nature is deceitful? Well, what Paul found out is that that sin nature might throw a left in your mind where you think, well, maybe that's not one of the works of the flesh that's tough for you. Maybe it's one that you've never had a problem with. And so you think, well, you're in the temptation with this one, and you think, well, I'll just make a law. I've never had a problem with that one. Well, what you've done is you've counted yourself alive to the sin nature. And so now you're not just dealing with that one lust anymore. In Galatians 5, Paul lists 17 works of the flesh and such like. And so we start adding all of those together. And so you're never just dealing with one. You may think you're dealing with one less than the sin nature. But if you're counting yourself alive to the sin nature, then it's like going to the carnival game and playing whack-a-mole. Remember that game, whack-a-mole? I think that's what it's called. The mole. And you got a club, and that mole pops up, and you hit him, and then he pops up over there. Well, you can't win that game because he's coming up one place or another, right? Well, that's like the sin nature. That's how the sin nature can lull you into counting yourself alive into it, and then you're dealing with all of these things. And you're actually doing it independently of God. God's provided a way for us to deal with it. And so as we move forward, you see, we can't deal with the sin nature in our own strength. It's impossible. Paul tried, probably with more self-effort than most, in Romans 7:14 and following, to try and work out the new nature through his own strength. And he found out it's impossible. Can't be done. And so the only way that can be done is with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. Has to be. And so we're still, though, as believers, we're going to have strong desires that come from the flesh. Now, if we turn over to 1 Peter 2:11, you can see that these strong desires from the flesh, they war against the soul. The soul. Now remember, man is made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. And it's in the realm of our human spirit is where initial salvation occurs. That's where regeneration occurs. The soul's not saved. And so here in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The soul. And so the soul is the seat of emotions. And the soul is also a part of the mind. The soul influences the mind. The spirit and the soul share the mind. Well, the flesh is going to be sending thoughts into your mind and trying to, it's going to war against the mind through the soul. The soul becomes the gateway, if you will, in which the flesh can put thoughts into your mind. And so it's going to appeal to the senses, to the emotions. Now, back in Romans 13, I'm not going to develop the concept, but the idea of putting on, to put on as an outer garment in Romans 13, 14, it's really going back to the mental process of counting yourself alive. And so when you count yourself alive, you put on your position in Christ. Putting on your position in Christ includes, on the one hand, counting yourself dead to the sin nature, but on the other hand, counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And that's going to relate to putting your frame of mind on things above related to your position in Christ. Well, here Paul says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision," or just give no forethought for the flesh, "to fulfill the lust thereof." And so don't give it any forethought to fulfill its lusts. So the mind becomes an important aspect in recognizing the flesh, and then also putting in our position and being in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to help us, if you will, in having victory. We can't do it on our own strength. Now, we have talked a little bit about the process of a lust becoming a temptation and a temptation becoming sin. Let's just go quickly over to James chapter 1. And so in James chapter 1, we can see how this works. And let me pick up We'll just pick up, we'll just look at verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so here you see a lust. Now, a lust is just a strong desire that comes as a thought. So there's a process when we get a thought or strong desire from one of our enemies. Now, that lust becomes a temptation when we take that thought or lust and we make it our own. And so the lust from the flesh, it's going to attempt to draw you out, if you will, from your position in Christ. It wants you to take its strong desire and to think on it, consider it as a viable option. And when we do that, it becomes our own and we move into the realm of temptation. And so that temptation then can become sin. Now, lust and temptation by itself is not sin, but it can lead to that. And so in verse 15, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And so that's the natural progression then, is and sin just brings forth the fruit that acts of sin bring is death, physical death. And so when we start to consider the works of the flesh, we can see in a number of places that law is not the way to deal with the lusts from the flesh. Remember now, we'll go there in just a little bit, but law is a merit system. And so really there's no problem with the law, but the sin nature is such a force. It is such a negative, it's such an evil force that the sin nature can take something good and use it to gain a base of operation. That's how bad the sin nature is. And so law just demonstrates how bad that sin nature is. And so one of the things that God is doing in the way he's providing us this present tense salvation is it demonstrates that God has to do it. That there's no other force that can deal with the sin nature. That's how powerful the sin nature is God is the one who has to deal with that. And so that we need to recognize that ourselves, because we're in trouble as soon as we think we can deal with it. And Paul found that out and talked about that in Romans 7:9, when Paul says, "For I was alive apart from law once." Talking about living resurrection life. He says, but when the commandment came, talking about when he used the law principle to deal with a lust, he says, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. It revived. It came alive again. And he says, and I died. And so Paul, he's not talking about he physically died, but he was separated from living his resurrection life, living free from serving the sin nature. And so when the commandment came, essentially what he was doing is he was sitting up. If he was in the casket for the sin nature, he was sitting up and addressing his antagonist, the sin nature, and he put a commandment on it. Well, he counted himself alive to it. And when he did that, the sin nature came alive again to him. And then he says, and he died. And so remember, if you're going to live resurrection life, you have to die first, right? So you have to stay dead to the sin nature to be living resurrection life. As soon as you're living to the sin nature, you're no longer living resurrection life. And so that's kind of what Paul's talking about there. Now, in Galatians, Paul has been talking about freedom from law, and he does so in Romans as well. And so if we're dead to the sin nature, positionally, Christians are dead to law as a way of feeling the sin nature. The law was laid down not for the righteous. And Let's go over to Galatians 5:13. And so here Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Or the word liberty could just be translated freedom. He says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," just for a base of operation to the flesh. Now, let me put this in a little bit of context here in Galatians. Paul has been talking about freedom from law. Freedom from law. And so we have to be free from the sin nature and free from the law to live unto God and to produce fruit. And so if we just go back to Galatians 5:1, you can see he's been talking about freedom from law. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the yoke of bondage that he's talking about is law. Law. Law was a yoke. Tim kind of mentioned this to me when I was covering some things in this context last weekend, because it is kind of ironic when Paul says in 5:7, he says, "You were running well." You were at a point in time continuously running well, right? We're talking about in their Christian lives in 5:7. And they're being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's kind of interesting when you think running well. You know, nowadays you've got these minimalist shoes and the lightest clothes and, you know, you're free and, you know, running well. And what do the Galatians do? They're not buying minimalist shoes. They're yoking themselves to the law. Try running well with a yoke. It doesn't work too well. And you can see, by the way, if you go back into Galatians 2:4, that the freedom is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. That's where our freedom is. Our freedom from serving the sin nature is in Christ. Our freedom from law as a principle to live by is in Christ. And our freedom to produce fruit and to fulfill the new commandment also comes back to our position in Christ. And so as I come back to Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." And so that can happen. It can become, just because we're not under law, doesn't mean we should just go out and do whatever we think we want to do. That would be giving a base of operation to the flesh. But he says, but rather, this is what the freedom should be used for, that we have from law, that we have in Christ, is through agape love, serve one another. And the word serve there is to serve as a slave, to serve through agape love one another, rather than serving the sin nature. And so, as I mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit becomes really the key in living free from serving the sin nature and also free from living under law. And so let me just pick up in Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk by the Spirit." And so walk, go about the details of your life by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so here you can see it's the Holy Spirit is and his oppositional ministry to the flesh then becomes key for us not bringing to completion those lusts from the flesh. He says, and then he's going to explain in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desire." And so when we're walking by the Holy Spirit is going to keep the flesh in check. And he goes on and he says, "And if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law." And it's not articular there. I know that most of your translations will say you are not under the law, but it's anarchists. You're not under law, any quality of law. And so if Christians are going to, I'm going to come back to this idea. Well, I guess I was going to go one other place where it says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Back over in Romans, Paul said, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so just literally, these are being the sons of God. Now remember, it's in our position in Christ that we're mature sons. We've been placed as mature sons in Christ. And so I think what Paul's saying here is those that are being led by the Spirit, you're being led to match up to God's opinion of who you are as a son in Christ. And so, anyway, I want to move into Galatians 5:19. And if Christians, if we're going to count ourselves dead to the sin nature, we need to know, and we need to be able to recognize when the sin nature is trying to goad us into counting ourselves alive to it. And so we need to know, what are these lusts that come from the sin nature? If we don't know what those are, I mean, we can't just take, for instance, the sexual works of the flesh and know what those are, but then all of the other ones are not real clear, and then expect when those thoughts come from the sin nature that we're going to be able to count ourselves dead to it, right? And so that's why this becomes very important to our Christian life, to be able to recognize these, because the source of what we do is important. And that's what Paul really is going to be demonstrating in here in Galatians, because, you know, when you see 5:19 through 21, you've got the works of the flesh. Well, then he's going to also talk in verse 22, he's got the fruit from the Spirit. You have two different sources and motivations from which behavior can arise. Two contrasting, completely opposite potential sources for what we do. And what does Paul say over in Galatians 6:8? It's kind of putting it together when he says, for he that is sowing because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. So any time the flesh is the source, the outcome is corruption, no matter how it looks. Some of that might have to wait until the Bema seat, and we'll find out for sure what the source is. But he says, but he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life. Completely opposite, completely contrasted to one another. The source becomes clearly very, very important. And so that's why it becomes important for us to understand what are these lusts that come from the flesh, so we can recognize them and we can make sure that we're counting ourselves dead to it. Not alive. We're not going to try and deal with any of these lusts from the flesh in our own strength. That's going to give the flesh a base of operation, any single one of them. And so Paul goes on in 5:19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And so, and I'm going to include adultery here. So here in this first verse, these are the sexual works of the flesh. And so we have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And so I'm going to come back, and I'm just going to look at two of these today. But he says, now the works of the flesh. Now it's interesting as we go down here, because you might say, the works of the flesh. You're thinking of works. The word for works has the idea of it could be actions. Let me see what I have in my notes here. Sometimes my writing is when I have stronger glasses on, I think. But this word for works, it just has the idea of deeds or actions. And so the works of the flesh are manifest. And the word for manifest here, it just means evident, clearly seen, apparent, obvious. Now, it is interesting because as you go through here, some of these things start as a lust, right? And then they end up being something. And a number of them change or can change. And so, for instance, adultery, if that comes in as a lust, well, then it's going to work out as adultery. So it just comes straight across from a lust to what it works out. But a number of these other works of the flesh, they start as a desire, a thought, but they work out something else. And so Paul is demonstrating this when he says the works of the flesh, because what he's really going to be listing here are lusts. These are all lusts from the flesh that work out something. And so one of the things that I think that's interesting is he says it's manifest, it's evident, it's apparent. Well, who is it apparent to? Well, I think that can be apparent to others. But I think the reason Paul puts this in here like he does is it should be apparent to the Christian. It should be apparent to us. It should be obvious to us. That's what's important. Because, well, let me just take you back over to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2:11, Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man?" And so he's talking about things or thoughts in this context. And so literally it says, "For what man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Okay? And so when we get right down to it, when we're talking about lusts that come into our mind as thoughts, if we know what these lusts are from the sin nature that are going to work out something, it should be apparent, it should be obvious to us of what the source is. And so now the works of the flesh are evident, they're apparent, they're obvious. And I'm trying to think time-wise, because I'm not going to go real long today, and I have more places and trails we could go on. But let me just illustrate in one place this word that's translated evident or manifest. And so when it says the works of the flesh are manifest or evident, because I did mention the Bema seat. And so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I believe this is in reference to the Bema seat in 3:13. Let me pick up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work or each one's work shall be made manifest." It's going to be made evident, obvious, clearly seen. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test for approval every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." I think those are the things that God is going to be the source of. "And if any man's or anyone's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the works that come from a bad source are not going to stand up to the test for approval. They're going to be burned up. And I would put this at the Bema seat. So each man's work will be made evident, manifest. And so there's just an illustration of that particular work. I mean, that word. And so when we're talking about the flesh as a source, remember what Paul said back in Romans 7:25. Paul said back in Romans 7:25, so he had discovered that he could not overcome or work the new nature, if you will, through the sin nature. That was impossible. And so, but here Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve a law or a principle of God. But he says, but with the flesh, he serves a principle of sin, of sin. And so what Paul's saying is with the flesh, he's going to serve as a slave, a principle or a law of sin. That's what the sin nature does. It's a bent. So the sin nature can take anything going through the sin nature, working through the sin nature is going to be corrupt. It's going to be corrupted. Now, what were the Galatians doing? Well, remember in Galatians 3:3, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? They're trying to do something through the flesh, but the flesh corrupts. So they were trying to do something that was impossible. And so the sin, the flesh, it takes something that's good and it twists it, it perverts it, it bends it, and so it's just that bent to do that which is lacking in character. And so when we come to these works of the flesh, we have 17 listed in these three verses. And the first one in the King James, in your New King James, lists adultery. Adultery. Now, some texts do not list adultery. I'm going to leave it in the list. It's not critical because the next word actually includes adultery. Adultery is a little more specific, but the word for fornication is a broader term that would even include adultery. But adultery just simply is sexual intercourse by a married person with someone not his or her spouse. And so we can see this if we go back into the Old Testament. And so let's see if we go back into the Old Testament and we go into Exodus and we have the Ten Commandments. And we have it listed as one of the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, and so you don't have a lot of explanation there. But if we take this over to Leviticus chapter 20. And let's go to Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And here we're going to see the law requires death. And so in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so here you can see this is sexual intercourse with a married person. or of a married person with someone that's not his or her spouse. Now, I'm going to go ahead and I'm right here. I'm going to read through some of these other things because this will fit into where we get when we look at fornication. But the man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And so this is the law. And so here you have a form of incest here in verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion and their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And so here you can see the law, I guess you could say the law wasn't very tolerant. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with the beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And so anyway, you can see some of these things. Now, adultery specifically deals with the bond of marriage and that between a man and a woman. And so, and that being broken. And so, let's go to the New Testament and let's go over to John chapter 8. And this is during the Lord's earthly ministry. This is always an interesting section to take a look at because of what the Lord did here in writing on the ground. I think he was operating in his divine nature when he was doing some of these things. And so let's pick up in John chapter 8. I'll start in 8:1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, it doesn't say where the man is, but the woman, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So they appeal back to the Mosaic law. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Now, he doesn't give us the details of what he was writing, but you can see that these men were convicted. He says, and they which heard it, which is interesting. I thought he was writing. So they heard it. They heard it and responded. It says, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so, but again, here you have a woman who's taken in the act of adultery. And so this would be a woman and a man and at least one of them was married to another spouse. And so here we can see, though, that one of the works or one of the lusts from the flesh that is going to work out something is a desire or a lust, and just referred to as adultery. And so that's an appetite to take something that God intends to be good and of value and twisting it into something it's not intended to be. And so we have this first work of the flesh, adultery. And we're just going to look at one more today, and we come to the second one, which is fornication. And this word comes from the Greek word porneia. It just literally means prostitution. It has the idea of prostitution or prostitute. It's where we get our English word pornography. But fornication, as we look at scripture, is just any act of illicit sex. And so it's a broad term and includes a number of things. And some of the reasons, some of the things that I read down in Leviticus 20 fall under here. And so it also includes adultery. And so we can see that in how it's used as a broad term. But it includes incest, homosexuality, sex with a prostitute, bestiality, okay? And so let's just take a look at a couple of these. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so here Paul says, it is reported or heard commonly that there is fornication among you. And so he uses this word, fornication, and says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so here we have a form of incest, if you will, and adultery. And it says, and you are puffed up, talking to the Corinthians. And so this is something that was even considered bad for the unbelievers of Corinth that was going on here. And he says, and you are puffed up and not have rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, conquering him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so their doctrine of practicing this tolerance, this acceptance of this in their midst was not a good thing. And the potential of doing that was that it was going to affect all of them, that doctrine would permeate the whole group. That's kind of what he's saying here. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. And so the leaven, though, is the doctrine, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed on behalf of us. Let's go ahead and we're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's continue on over to chapter 6, and I'll just pick up in verse 13. Here Paul says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up through his own power. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And the word harlot there is a word just means a prostitute. This is off of our root of pornea. A member of a prostitute may never be. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a prostitute is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then he goes on and says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins because of his own body. And so, again, fornication is a larger inclusive term. And so it can have the idea of incest, sex with a prostitute. It can also have the idea of homosexuality or bestiality. And so let's go to Jude, if we could, and look at Jude. And I guess before I go to Jude, let me just have you turn to Acts. And I just want to demonstrate this here is in Acts, when we have the decision concerning Gentiles at the Jerusalem Council. And so let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 15, if we could. Now this is going to be James. And so James is going to give his decision here. I'm not going to work the context. I think most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 15. But let's just pick up with what James says in verse 19 or so here. So James says, wherefore my sentence is, and so this is concerning the Gentiles, we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And so you have this list of the things they decided that the Gentiles were to do. And you have the explanation in verse 21, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach them, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so you'll also see that repeated, I believe, in verse 29. In the letter here it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So here you can see that this would also include adultery. He's not just saying when he says abstain from fornication, these certain parts of the perversions, homosexuality, sex with a prostitute, and so forth. That would also include adultery. So that's one way you can show that it's a larger term. Now let's go ahead and just go over to Jude 7. And so here we're going to see that those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're classified though here as fornicators. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. and are going after strange flesh. And so here, not only do we have a reference with Sodom and Gomorrah to homosexuality, but then we also have a reference to bestiality, which was mentioned over there in that Leviticus 20 context. And so the going after strange flesh, the word that the King James translates strange flesh, it's the word for different, a different kind of flesh. And so you can see fornication really becomes an encompassing term. It encompasses a lot of different acts of illicit sex, and they're all works from the flesh. They're all desires that can come from the sin nature. And so that's important. Let's just go to a couple places we have in the New Testament, and we'll tie this off here in the next 5 minutes. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we read that one, flee fornication. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, though, because here we have some things that tie to marriage. It says, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so just the idea of good, it's excellent to look at. That's he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not authority of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not authority over his own body, but the wife. So here you see in a healthy marriage that the authority of the body lies with the other's spouse, really. And so then in verse 5, here Paul says, deprive you not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. And so, anyway, you can see here, sex between married couples, it's an important aspect of the relationship. It's what God intended. No, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Here Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so that would include all of the different acts of illicit sex. And so that's an encompassing term. Let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, here, I believe Paul says, marriage is honorable in all. Just marriage is to be held in honor or value among all. That's what he's saying. And the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so you can see they're different. One is a larger term, and the other is a little more specific, but he says God will judge. And so, when we're talking about these particular works of the flesh, these sexual works of the flesh, these are just a bent to do things that are lacking in character that come from the sin nature. These things come straight across. They come as a lust. They're going to work themselves out, basically in the same manner. And so we'll have two more, sexual works of the flesh to go through, Lord willing, next week. But we just need to keep in mind that our only true defense from these lusts is to remain settled in our position in Christ and to walk by the Spirit. Remember, it's only by the Holy Spirit that we truly have freedom from serving the sin nature. And so we're going to close there, and we'll come back next week. Father, we do thank you for the provisions of grace, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit and for his ministry in opposing the desires from the flesh. And we're thankful that we can live free from serving the flesh. And when we do, we can live a life that's pleasing to you. May you continue to use these truths for our growth and your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.